Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin our focus as we wait for the joys of Christmas to spend a few weeks considering the promises of God that were fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so today I want to pay a little bit of attention to our lesson from the book of Jeremiah chapter 33. And Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." Now, that good thing that God had promised was something that began to be prophesied when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God gave them the promise that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent on behalf of sinful mankind. Then, later on, God's promises were given to the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were told that in thee and in thy seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that is, it was the purpose of the nation of Israel, called by God, to be that nation through whom the Messiah would come into the world with blessing for all people. Right? The whole stress of the Old Testament is the promise of the Messiah coming through the people of Israel for the sake of the whole world, so that you and I and everyone caught in the trap of sin may know that there is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. That there is a salvation that saves us to the uttermost who come to God by Jesus Christ. Now these promises, as the years go on and on in the Old Testament, these promises get clearer and more pointed until finally they are fulfilled in the incarnation and the saving work of Jesus Christ. And when we see in our gospel lesson Jesus riding as a king into the city of Jerusalem to the hail hosannas of the people, he rides in triumph as king in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, our attention is being focused on him as the one who is performing the good thing which God had promised to Israel and Judah. And so when we look in our lesson and we see, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto Israel and unto Judah," that good thing is the Messiah with his salvation, his redemption, and his gift of everlasting life for those of us who are sinners and do not deserve it. He gives grace, abundant grace. All right, so that's number one. He goes on and he says, "In those days and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. What's this branch business? All right, let me try to explain this. The house of David was like a great tree, and that tree was cut down in the Babylonian captivity so that it appeared to be little more than a useless stump. But God had made a promise in the book of Genesis, chapter 49. He promised that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. So, when we see that a branch will grow up to David, picture this old dead stump that looks like it's not going to accomplish anything. And all of a sudden, one day, a little branch grows out of the dead stump, and a bunch of leaves grow on that branch. And that branch begins to grow and to grow and to grow. And so, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. I will do the seeming impossible when it looks like God's promises have fallen to the ground, when it looks as though the scepter has departed from Judah, when it appears to all people as though it were useless. I will bring forth the branch of righteousness unto David. David's descendant, David's son, will come forth at the right time as the fulfillment of multiple passages of Scripture. Now, why do I push this? Because historically in the Christian church, one of the pillars upon which the gospel rests is the fulfillment of prophecy. One of the sure signs that Jesus is the Messiah is that he fulfilled the promises in the Old Testament. Now, I know we have a lot of people today who deny the messianic prophecies. They deny that God ever spoke anything ahead of time. They say that all the so-called prophecies of the Old Testament were written after the fact. After the fact. Because they don't believe in real, true prophecy. They don't believe in the true inspiration of Holy Scriptures. But my friend, these are people who only succeed in pulling the rug out from under their own souls. God has spoken. God has kept His word. God has fulfilled His promises. And just when it looked as bleak can be, the Lord Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, fulfilling prophecies like popcorn popping, so that we might be delighted in it. He is the branch of righteousness, and we who rest upon Him, we are declared righteous in God's eyes because of Christ. Now it says in the second half of verse 15, He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. That is, He will pronounce a verdict. That's what that word judgment means. Mishpat in Hebrew. It means to pronounce a verdict, to make a decision. And his decision is whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are not their sins are not imputed to them, but Christ's righteousness is imputed to them instead. And so we sinners, we have this wonderful news of joy. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And what that means for us is he will declare us righteous for the sake of Christ. He will impute Christ's righteousness to us. He will wipe away our sins and cast them into his sea of forgetfulness, so that we might have joy despite our weaknesses. It says in verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now earlier in Jeremiah chapter 23, the Messiah is called the Lord our righteousness. But here, the Holy Christian Church is referred to as the Lord our righteousness. Why? Because the church is righteous not by reason of its works, but by reason of its faith in the one who came to redeem. And we are forgiven, restored, and renewed in him. And therefore, we confess in the world, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our wisdom. Our faith looks beyond ourselves to see the solution of our problem, the sin problem, and the judgment problem in the person and work of the branch of righteousness, Jesus Christ, who rode into the city of Jerusalem as a king in order that he might suffer and die to redeem us from sin, from death, and from the devil. And now we conclude this morning with this little enigmatic passage here, verses 17 and 18. It says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. It almost sounds kind of anticlimactic, you know, like, oh yeah, and also this. But listen to what it's saying. God came to David, and he promised David that one of his sons would sit upon the throne of the kingdom of God forever. So he promised David that one of his descendants would be the Messiah and would preside upon the throne, the messianic throne, forever and ever. All right? Jesus is that messianic king. And that's what the triumphant ride into Jerusalem was all about. Jesus was saying, I am the king promised in the Old Testament. Your king cometh unto you, meek and riding upon an ass and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Jesus is that promised king in the flesh in fulfillment. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now the second half, the priests, the Levites, will never lack a man to offer sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, I could tell you what it doesn't mean, but you'd probably get bored and fall asleep. So, let me just say what it means. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is also the high priest. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the everlasting priest. the high priest of whom all the priests in the Old Testament were a type and a shadow. He is the substance of it. He is the priest par excellence. And he offers a sacrifice that has eternal consequences. Jesus, in contrast to the Old Testament sacrificial system, where sacrifices had to be offered by a multitude of priests over and over and over again, both for the sins of the priest and of the people, Jesus offers himself. He's the high priest offering a sacrifice, and he is also the sacrifice itself, and he offers himself once for all a sacrifice that has everlasting efficacy and benefit. So when it says in our text in that Old Testament-y way that there will never lack to David a man sitting upon a throne, and there will never lack for the priesthood a priest offering sacrifices, this is an oblique Old Testament way of saying Jesus, our high priest, our offering, and our King of kings and Lord of lords, will do so and be so everlastingly to our benefit. And so today, we rejoice that what God has promised, he has fulfilled. Christ came of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah. He came once. He continues to come to us now in his word and in his sacraments. And he will one day come in glory to judge the quick and the dead. What good news it is that the coming judge will also be the Savior of his people. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.